I've entitled the message, When the False, or When the True, excuse me, When the True is False. That sounds like an oxymoron, a contradiction in terms, I realize that, but it is a very proper title for this message, When the True is False. Verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, fortune telling. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And somehow I think when she cried this out, the emphasis was on these men. These men. These men. These are the ones that show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being greatly annoyed. Now, I don't know if he was at first. Maybe he thought this was of the Lord when she first started doing this. I mean, after all, show me something wrong with what she said. This was true, wasn't it? These men were servants of the Most High God that show unto us the way of salvation. There's no error at all in that statement. It's a good statement. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now I've got two questions. Is what she said true? Yes. These men were servants of the Most High God who did in fact show the way of salvation. That was true. Was this woman demonically inspired? Was she false? The answer to both of those questions is yes. Yes, this was true. Yes, she was false. When the Lord said, enter ye in at the straight gate, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in that direction. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Do you know what he said next? Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. They don't look like wolves. They look like sheep. But on the inside, they're ravening wolves. I think of that description of the beast in Revelation chapter 13. John tells us he had the horns of a lamb and looked like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. Beware of false prophets. I've already read that passage of Scripture this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul, let's look at it again, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, Acts chapter 16 is just a glorious chapter about the starting of the church at Philippi. And as a matter of fact, if you read the book of Philippians, you'll find out that Paul had his closest relationship with this church of any other church. He said, nobody supported me but you all. Nobody else did. And there was, he said, I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He just loved these people dearly. So it's a beautiful chapter about the founding of the church at Philippi. And then we considered last week of the first European convert, Lydia, and how the Lord opened her heart and saved her whole household. And this was the beginning at the church at Philippi. And as soon as the good work in Philippi has begun, Satan begins to work. Satan always attempts to line himself with the truth so as not to be detected. And he, or one of his demons, is in this woman crying out, "These be the servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation." Now the scripture says she was a soothsayer, a fortune teller. Now you all seen by the side of the road, you know, where, you know, fortune tellers. Is that what she was? I don't know. Maybe. Somebody says, could she really tell the future? Well, if the Lord enabled her to, she could. But I don't know. I don't know. Maybe she was just a phony, but she claimed to be a fortune teller. And maybe the Lord enabled her somehow to foretell future events, because she made her master, she was a slave girl, and she made her masters a lot of money by what she was doing. And her statement, verse 17, "These men are the servants." And like I said, I think the emphasis in the way she would have said this is "these men." You see, Satan will do anything he can to get the focus off Christ. That's what his purpose is. That's what he does. And I can hear her putting the emphasis on Paul and Silas. These men, these are the men. These are the guys. These are the ones we need. And people would have ended up making an object of worship out of these men, thinking salvation has something to do with these men. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, the first thing I would like to say about that statement is a false prophet. And that's a scary thing. I don't want to be a false prophet. I want to be a true prophet. I know you want the same. You don't want to listen to a false prophet. There's plenty of them. There'd be many antichrists, John said. A false prophet is identified not by what he says, but what he does not say. What she said was true. No question about that. These were the servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation. What she said was true, but could anybody be saved by hearing that? No. She herself didn't state the way of salvation. Never came out of her mouth. If all you ever heard was what she said, you would remain ignorant of the gospel. These men are servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation. Now, a false prophet leaves out that which is critical. Maybe everything he says is true, but he leaves out what is critical. As a matter of fact, in gospel preaching, listen to this statement. I love the way Revelation 22 ends. If anybody adds to this or subtracts from it, all the plagues of this book will be added to him. Gospel preaching never purposely leaves anything out so as not to offend. It never subtracts, and it does not add. Now, this is a big book, and we need to be very careful. You know, if we say somebody didn't preach the gospel, this is a big book. If anybody, I don't care who they are, and I don't care how accurate it was, if they purposely leave out some aspect, they're not preaching the gospel, even if everything they say is true. And if they add something to it, it's no longer gospel. But this is so critical. The false prophet is identified not by what he says, but by what he leaves out. And that's the case of this woman. She left out. Now, if you want to see a real clear example of this, the false prophet Balaam is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. You can read about his history in Numbers 22 through 24. The arch false prophet. Read, I challenge you this week, if you have an opportunity, read Numbers 22 through 24 and show me one thing that he says that you disagree with. Everything he says is spot on. And glorious, really. There's a lot of glorious things he says. And yet he is identified as the arch false prophet, controlled by greed and the love of money. And as a matter of fact, he was brilliant. He couldn't curse Israel. God wouldn't let him. He wouldn't speak against Israel. God wouldn't let him. But here's what he did do. He encouraged them to intermarry with the Moabites. And what happened as a result of that? They got with the Moabites and they started worshiping their gods and committing idolatry. He knew how to get them to compromise. If I can just get them marrying the Moabites, everything will be okay. And that's exactly what took place with this man. He knew how to compromise and get people to compromise the truth. Balaam. Jude speaks of the false prophets who run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Now, it's not just talking about money. It's talking about any kind of reward you get out of being a false prophet. There are many rewards they suppose they get, and it all is greed and covetousness. Now, this little girl followed Paul and Silas day and night. I kind of think at first he thought, Lord, send her to help us out. But when he saw who she was, he didn't want Satan's help. You know, I want to say this as reverently as I can, but we don't need the devil's help. We don't need anything that's not true, the truth. And he was greatly annoyed at what this woman was saying. And he cast her out. Verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, that's what this was about. When her master saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. No, they're not. You just lost money out of it. That's what you're upset about. They go on to say, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. That wasn't true either. They were just preaching the gospel. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Now you remember that Paul said he knew that bonds and afflictions abide me anywhere I go. That's a sobering thing to think. Paul knew wherever I go, I'm either going to be imprisoned or beat. He knew it was going to happen. Happened here. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. But you know, I love thinking about this. Paul needed to go to that jail, didn't he? You know why? One of God's elect was there. And one of God's elect is going to hear the gospel. And there was a needs be to ball pin. It might have hurt, but wouldn't you think that if the Lord enabled you to take a good beating so one of his elect would hear the gospel and be okay with you? I believe it would be. It was with Paul. And one of his elect was there. Remember, this is the establishing of the church at Philippi. You know, we also get verse 30 and 31 from this. When this man went out, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, that's the most important question we could consider. What must I do? Not to save myself, but to be saved. That's in the passive voice, not active. Not what can I do to save myself, but what must I do to be saved? And I love the command Paul gave him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, we wouldn't have had any of that had not Paul been thrown into prison. You see how the Lord always brings good out of evil. But let's go back to this damsel. What she said was true, but she never told the truth, and no one could be saved by hearing that statement. "These men be the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." She did not preach the gospel. She said some good things about the gospel. You know, you can hear in almost any sermon you listen to, some, well, maybe not, I'm taking that a little too far. But you can hear in a lot of some sermons, some people say some good things about the gospel, but they don't preach the gospel. That's the case of this woman. She said some good things about the gospel, but she never preached the gospel. Now, she never told the way of salvation. Now, that's why I want to spend the rest of our time considering the way of salvation. She never got around to that. I love what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 6. It's one of my favorite verses. "I am the way." Not, "I'll show you the way." Not, "I'll tell you what the way is." Not, "I'll take you by the hand and lead you along the way." "I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me." You know what that means? I am the way that utterly excludes all other ways. You know, I guarantee you, none of us have ever been as narrow as the Lord Jesus in his preaching. "I am the way that excludes all other ways. No man comes to the Father." Notice he didn't say, "beside me, pleading me, beside me, behind me." "No man comes to the Father but by me." All the difference in the world. You know what that means? Let me tell you exactly what that means. I come to the Father when he comes to the Father. When he comes to the Father, I come too. I come by him. I am the way. Now, I think of Elizabeth Sharon, who's come into that door quite often in the last several months, but she wasn't the only one who came in when she walked in, was she? Somebody came in with her. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ having all his people in him. When he comes to the Father, which is all the time, which is continual, every believer comes to the Father. Listen to me, I don't feel any safety even in pleading him. "Oh, hear me for his sake." I'm going to say that. But the only place I feel safety is being in him, so that when he comes to the Father, I come to the Father. I am the way. Now, let me give you an illustration of this. Hebrews chapter 7. I've given this many times, but I like it more now than I ever have. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 9, "And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes." He was the priest. They were to pay tithes to him. "Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham." Now, it doesn't say it's as if he paid tithes. He didn't say Abraham's tithe paying was imputed to him. Doesn't say that at all. Doesn't say he was counted as one who paid tithes. What's it say? He paid tithes. He paid tithes. For he was yet in the loins of his father Abraham. This was the great grandson of Abraham. But when Abraham paid those tithes to Melchizedek, so did all of his seed. Now that's what it is to be in Christ. What he does, I do. Because I am in him. I am the way. He's also called the way of the Lord. And the way of God as opposed to the way of men. He's called in Acts chapter 9... this way. And he's called in Acts chapter 19, that way, to distinguish him from all other ways. You know, one of the things that is amazing about John, you can just take some little phrase recorded by John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "I am the way, the truth, the life," and you could never plumb its depths. You could preach on that every time you preached and not even scratch the surface. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Why, you could talk about that for the rest of your life and never even skim the surface. These little simple, one-syllable statements. You know, the truth is always simple. If it's complicated, it ain't the truth. Truth is always simple. It's always obvious. You always know it when you hear it. That's the truth. You know that. You say amen to it. You hear the truth and you know it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now let's consider Christ being the way. You know, the Lord warned about those false prophets that would come in John chapter 10 some other way. Remember that? Some other way. Some other way is a wrong way. Now, we've already touched on this, but I love thinking about this. Christ is called the narrow way. And this is so important that you and I understand this. He is so narrow that if you have anything other than Christ, you can't get in. If you have anything else to plead other than Christ, anything that you're hoping in other than Christ, any experience you're holding on to other than Christ, anything about you, you can't get in. The only way you can get in is if all you have is Jesus Christ the Lord. You have nothing else to plead. Now you can get in. You have anything else, you can't get in. If you have anything less than Christ, you can't get in. Christ alone. Nothing more. You hear that? All those things you're thinking about, get rid of them. Nothing more. If you have anything else, you can't get through. Nothing less. And nothing else. He is all God will accept. Christ is the way. He's called in Matthew 21 and 2 Peter the way of righteousness. The way of righteousness. Now you can just forget righteousness having anything to do with anything you do. You believe that? It has nothing to do with what you do. He is the way of righteousness. You see, his righteousness is the only righteousness I possess. I can say that. I really believe that. His righteousness. It's my righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. Well, is it that way even since you're saved? Yep. The only righteousness I have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's exactly what Paul expressed when he said, "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." The Lord looked at John the Baptist and He said, "Thus it becometh us." And He wasn't only talking about John the Baptist, He was talking about poor old Todd and Albert. He was talking about every believer. "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." He's called in Matthew 22:16 and in 2 Peter 2, verse 2, the way of truth. Anything else other than what I'm saying is a lie. It's deceptive. It'll lead you to hell. He is the way of truth. In Luke 1, and in Romans 3, He's called the way of peace. Now the Lord said in John chapter 16, verse 33, and I don't know how it could be any plainer than this. "These things have I spoken unto you," everything He'd said up to that point. "These things have I spoken to you, that in me, you might have peace." Now, in the world, you'll have tribulation, you'll have trouble. Trouble with yourself, trouble with others. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, having made peace by the blood of His cross. He made my peace. I love saying that. I love thinking it. I love believing it. He made my peace. He is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. Is that taking it too far? No, it's not. That's just the truth. He is our peace. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's called in Acts 2:28 the way of life. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father by me." Let me tell you exactly what that means. That means my personal history, everything about me, is His life. Nothing to be scared of. You want to know the truth about me? His life. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with Him in glory." I have such confidence to go before God in judgment. You know why? Because He is my life, His obedience, His perfections. That is the every believer's life before God. I'm not ashamed of my life. Somebody says, "Oh, well, I'm afraid on judgment day I'm going to be so ashamed." Not me. Not me. And let me tell you why. Because His life is my life. That's it. That's my acceptance before God. He is my life. And then in Acts chapter 24, verse 14, Paul said, "All the things they accused me of, I didn't do them. But this is what I will confess. I will confess this. After the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Now when we say God is sovereign, everybody say, "I believe that. I agree. I believe God's sovereign." As a matter of fact, I've never met anybody who said, "I don't believe God's sovereign." Have you? "No, I don't believe God's sovereign." Matter of fact, one fellow, he said, it was a preacher, and we were discussing the issue of free will, and he said, "God in His sovereignty decided to let man have a free will." I said, "That's just There's no point in talking to you if you're going to say something like that. But the fact of the matter is, God is sovereign. You know what that means? That means he controls you and everybody you know and everybody you don't know. And every event and every circumstance. And you can't take that too far. And there are always going to be people saying, are you saying God's the author of evil? I'm saying God's God. I feel very comfortable saying that. God's God. And he's in control of everybody and everything. And there isn't anything that happens without his will. He purposes all things. Why, that's heresy. That's the way I worship God. That's the God I worship. You saying man doesn't have a free will? You saying God elected who would be saved? He didn't elect everybody? You saying Christ died for the elect and not everybody? Why, that's heresy. Call it that if you want. So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and prophets. Whatever they're calling heresy. Paul says, I've been called a heretic, an antinomian. So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. 1 Corinthians 12:31, he's called the more excellent way. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way, the way of love. And you read this in Hebrews chapter 10. And I was thinking when you were reading Hebrews chapter 10, I remember one time when I was a very young man, 13th Street Baptist Church, and we were back in the study, and Henry made the statement. He said, I'm gonna preach from Hebrews 10. He said, I'm so burdened, I want to preach from Hebrews 10. And I remember Jerry Eskridge said, just read it. That's such a great chapter, just read it. And I thought, that's a great chapter. But this comes from Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, he's called the way into the holiest. And here's how. Hebrews chapter 10. We have boldness by a, and this is what you just read, by a new and living way. Have boldness to enter into the holiest by a new and living way. Now that word new means freshly slaughtered. The blood of Christ is always powerful, always poignant, always new. But what about this living way? Well, here's the point of the living way. We don't have some priest bringing the blood of a dead animal. We have the living Son of God presenting to the Father his own precious blood. Now that's why we have boldness. A new and a living way, the Lord Jesus Christ presenting his own blood. This is called in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, the right way. The right way. Now, the only way you're going to get into the Father's presence is if you come the right way. And the only right way there is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. All other ways are wrong ways. If you start in the wrong direction, you'll end in the wrong place. You start in the right direction, you're already there. It's not a journey. Somebody says it's steps. No, it's not steps. You're already there in the way. Charles Spurgeon tells the story of a preacher that was getting on a stagecoach. And he was on his way to Bath, England. And as they were going down the road, he'd say to the stagecoach driver, where's that road take you? I don't know. And then he saw another place. Where does that road go? I have no idea. And this happened 3 or 4 times. And he said, the man said to the stagecoach driver, well, what do you know? He said, I know the way to Bath. I know the way to the Father. Christ Jesus is the way to the Father. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that your Son is the way, is the truth, and is the life. The way that excludes and repudiates all other ways But the way into your very presence. How we thank you for our way. Bless this word for his sake. In his name we pray. Amen.